Por fim, terá paz. Eu espero que você tenha um salão aberto. E que tenha um salão aberto. Help us to be giving you our best. Just bless this service. Keep your hand on us for joy. In Jesus' name.
So this morning, I have something to share that's going to be presented a little differently than how we might sometimes say things. And hopefully, in saying it in the way that I do, it will help us to really get a picture of what this looks like. And the title is, What Must I Not Do to Not Be Saved? Obviously, we want to be saved, all of us, and to be with Christ eternally. But today, I would like to look at how to best prevent salvation. And I would like us to think about those things that we need to avoid if we would be saved. And one, I must not believe. And obviously, just to clarify, make sure that everybody understands, the opposite of these things is true. But I want to bring this out in such a way that you realize if this is where you are, that this is what you might be doing, and this is what you need to continue to do if you would not be saved. So I would like to read Matthew 13, the first 17 verses. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. There are people that truly don't want to hear too much because they don't want to believe to the point of changing. They don't want what it involves in their life. Verse 23 says, But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. You know, not believing at least sometimes, involves purposeful deafness and blindness, just not wanting to know. The second point is not thy will, but mine be done. If God asks anything that puts much of a crimp in my style, I need to find someone who will give me God's okay to do my own thing. Sounds horrible, doesn't it? It is horrible, but that's what some people live, because they want to do their own thing, not God's thing. I'd like to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the first three verses, and a couple other verses. 2 Corinthians 11. Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And verses 13 through 15. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. We can find those that can make us feel good if we let a little bit of that reprobate mind start working in our life enough to accept the fact that because it says church on the sign, and because these people tell us what we want to hear, that it's coming from God. We always need, and this is for real, we need to compare what we hear with the Word of God. If it makes sense with the Word, it's right. If it doesn't, it isn't. It doesn't matter whether somebody with the term preacher says it. Also, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, it says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables." They will find someone who will speak to them the message that they wish to hear, because the truth doesn't work for them. Number three, what must I not do to not be saved? I must not submit to my God-given authorities. If I yield to authority, it is apt to minimize destructive behavior. It might go well with me, including my soul. Number four, I must not give serious thought to eternity without Christ. It sounds awful scary. We'll read 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. From what I understand in this verse, that from the presence of the Lord doesn't mean so much that the punishment is coming from him as that they are out of his presence. If you look in, some of you may have NIV or something there, I believe it'll concur with the thought that those people will be away from the presence of the Lord in eternity and from the glory of his power. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. My prayer is that if there are any people that are holding Christ away from them, that they would give serious thought to these things as we move forward. Number 5, I must not be baptized and born again. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Mark 16:16. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You want to stay out of the kingdom of God? Don't be born again or be baptized. Bad idea, isn't it? We need to be born again. We need to be baptized. We need to take steps of faith. Number 6, what must I not do to not be saved? I must not let anything get in the way of self-life, inordinate affection, or a desire for the forbidden. The Bible tells us to mortify or put to death these forms of idolatry which incur God's wrath. So if what you're doing is feeding your flesh, if it's fulfilling carnal desires, it will incur God's wrath. Number 7, I must not let on about my hopelessness, my fears and insecurities, because someone might try to help me and I might risk the loss of the things I've come to love and hate the most. That's the thing. These things that are in lives that are not dedicated, that are not fully surrendered, those things, you love them, but you hate them because you know that they're not working you good. They don't leave you feeling happy or blessed. Number 8, I must not give up my distractions like music, partying, etc., because I might think about life seriously. Number 9, I must not eat healthily or do anything to promote long life. I might wind up feeling good and being thankful to you know who and be at God's disposal and bear good fruit. It might make something good happen in my life. Number 10, I must not give up patting myself on the back when I'm nice, when I help people, letting these things make me feel like a good person who doesn't need God or lack Christian fellowship. You know, we can be so deceived sometimes into feeling better than we are. Who are we? We're God's creation. And we need to remember that if there's something good coming out of us, that it's God-enabled. And give glory to God. Don't just pat yourself on the back. Realize why we do what we do, and do give him thanks for allowing us to have the strength to do the things that we do. Number 11, I better not look at older people who have lived as I am. I could find myself considering my future. You know, you look at people that have walked a pretty ungodly life, some of them are pretty miserable. Some of them really show it, and some of them you might just catch glimpses of it. And number 12, I must avoid poring over Scripture, especially open to the truth. I could lose what I've got and exchange it for a walk with Christ and the prospect of eternal life. Imagine that. We do want to spend time in God's Word. We do want to spend time seeking God and praying so that we can walk with Christ and we can have the prospect of eternal life. In closing this section, I'd just like to read an article that I received from Norman Ward, Echoes from the Mount. Life-transforming power. Jerry McAuley was born in Ireland in 1839 and came to America as an infant because his father was fleeing criminal prosecution for counterfeiting. He grew up in unsavory parts of New York City, surrounded by thieves, drunks, addicts, and other assorted low lives. He began his own career of thievery, drinking, and gambling before he entered his teens, and by age 19, was sentenced to 15 years in the notorious Sing Sing prison. There, long hours of boredom caused him to get books from the prison library and teach himself to read. This resulted in spending many hours devouring the cheap novels of his day. Sundays brought one change in the daily monotony, in that the mornings were taken up with a mandatory church service, which bored him still more. However, one Sunday, the speaker was announced as a man who had come to give his testimony to tell how the Lord Jesus Christ had transformed his life. Ho-hum, thought Jerry, I guess I'll live through it somehow. But suddenly, his attention was riveted on the speaker. He recognized him. He knew him from the crime-ridden slums of New York City. His name was Orville Gardner, a notorious outlaw that nobody in the old neighborhood dared to cross. His street name was Awful Gardner. What was he doing here, addressing a crowd in a religious service? Much to Jerry's astonishment, after relating some of his past sordid history, which Jerry already knew, Orville Gardner went on to tell how he at last had come under horrible condemnation for his wicked life, heard that pardon, peace, and the power to live above sin was offered to all in the Lord Jesus Christ, and his life was gloriously transformed. And every man of you here can have it too, he concluded. Jerry went back to his solitary cell facing a long, lonely afternoon. He berated himself for having forgotten to get one of those wretched novels from the prison library the day before. Now he would have nothing to read to stave off boredom. Then he thought, wait a minute, there is something to read in my cell. Every cell was supplied with a Bible, and he had never once opened his. But the testimony of the transformed criminal, Gardner, made him curious to know what was in that book. See, it does make a difference when we share the things that God has done in our lives. He dusted it off, began to read, and read it nearly the whole night through. After dark, he had to stand by the window in his cell door to read by the dim light coming in from the hallway. Long story short, after a few weeks of reading and rereading the Word of God, Jerry mustered up courage to ask God to do for him what he had done for Orville Gardner, and of course, he did it. A few years after his release from prison, God miraculously opened the way for Jerry to open a rescue mission in the very toughest part of New York City. Thousands of lives were transformed by the mighty grace of God there. We will close with a brief account of one. A certain British ship out of Liverpool would tie up at New York Harbor from time to time, and a sailor on her, a giant brute of a man named Rowdy Brown, would come ashore and terrorize the waterfront, starting violent fights in the saloons, always beating up his opponents mercilessly. Rowdy Brown hated anything associated with religion and God and would curse or abuse anyone he suspected of having the least taint of Christianity. On one of his shore leaves in New York, he heard that a former mate of his had gotten religion at Jerry's mission and was in the habit of getting up and giving his testimony there. Brown let out a long stream of profanity and swore that he would go to the mission that evening, and when the man stood to speak, he would violently knock him down and pour a whole pint of whiskey down his throat at once in hopes of choking him to death. Brown slipped in unrecognized by anyone and waited for his victim to testify. While he waited, he heard the singing, praying, and other testimonies. God's mighty Holy Spirit gripped his wicked heart and he began to tremble uncontrollably. He tried with all his obstinacy to fight it off, but could not. When his former acquaintance rose to speak, Brown suddenly stood up, shaking with sobs, and cried out, "Oh, people, won't you pray for me?" And at that, he fell to the floor, praying at the top of his voice. Rowdy Brown, once the terror of any port city his ship docked at, became an international soul winner, testifying of Jesus' power to save at every port of call his ship made. The transforming power of Jesus Christ is just as strong today as it was in this guy's day. And the Holy Spirit is alive and well. May God be praised.